was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of any of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, that you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did it. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. We must resume again, looking in the opening verses of chapter 3, our subject being entitled, or rather, a subject being entitled, The Wiles of the Devil. Having seen at the first outset the means that the devil used to bring about the fall of man, in verse 1 tells us he used the serpent. And then in his attack and in his wiles we saw the manifestation of it, casting doubt upon the word of God, the goodness of God, and saying unto them that restriction was unkind. And so we saw again in relation to his wiles, we find the devil here giving a false assurance, you shall not surely die. The command of God was, the day you eat, you shall die. And so therefore you undermine the word of the living God. And we saw the principles derived, and I must make this plain again. The principle derived here was that the devil many times attacks the children of God. He attacks the word of God. And many times he attacks the true assurance of the children of God. So when we return to Genesis chapter 3, some of the principles are broad principles, though they may not immediately arise out of the passage or the text. So we are studying broadly the wiles of the devil, seeing how he manifested his stratagem, and then learning from the broad principles of the word of God for our own edification and our own profit. Tonight we come therefore to study his wiles in relation to choosing ready objects in launching out his attack. Choosing needy or ready objects in launching out his attack. In the case of Eve, he chose one object. One object. But through the broad principles in Scripture, he chooses many objects. Here we find the tree is his object. The tree here becomes the focus of attention and conversation. See how he puts it in verse 1. Has God said you may not eat of all the trees? Of all the trees in the garden? Laying his stratagem, his subtle management, the first thing the devil did in order to attack, he laid an ambush. He laid an ambush around in a general manner of approach by his question. Yea, hath God said, you may not eat of all the trees? He is referring here in a general manner to the entire garden, of all the trees. God's restriction and prohibition was not in relation to all the trees, but in relation to a particular tree, because he gave them food to eat. Turn to chapter 1, and in verse 29, we read, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is in the yielding fruit, every tree which is in the garden, I have given you for food." And so therefore we find the same principle in chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Yet the devil, in his broad principle, laying his ambush, refers to all the trees in general. Whereas God's restriction, according to chapter 2, verse 17, the restriction and prohibition was in relation to one tree. "But of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So why did the devil attack or lay this broad ambush? Well, he did this purposefully. He knew if he attacked immediately and zeroed in on the tree, he would awake in Eve a suspicion. But in relation to his broad approach, making the tree the focus of conversation and attention, his eyes was on one single particular tree to which the prohibition was laid. But in order to get at it, a broad and general principle, in doing so, he cleverly chose the best topic under the divine prohibition, the tree. The second manner of his approach is a negative one. "Yea, has God said?" You see how negative? "Yea, has God said?" Casting doubt upon the goodness of God, and at the same time injecting awareness and suspicion in him. Well, she continued the conversation, and there we find a dialogue between Eve and the devil, or between the devil and Eve. Being thus settled in his general approach and in his negative approach, we find him now zeroing narrowly. He's coming in his broad approach, laid his principle, laid his ambush. Now we find him coming in narrowly. He's zeroing in gradually. So when Eve commenced and answered his question, saying, "God, of all the trees we may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge which is in the midst of the garden, God hath commanded that we should not eat." Then the devil came in suddenly and he said, "Ah, you are referring to a particular tree." Yes? Well, do you know the real reason why God prohibits you touching this particular tree? What's the reason? What's the reason? Here you see the subtleness of the enemy. Here you see his wiles, his craftiness, his wickedness. He's zeroed in now in relation to what God doth know. Verse 5, see the reason he gives. "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now this particular tree of knowledge of good of evil was not out of sight, it was in sight. Because Eve, according to verse 3, gives us the location of the tree, in the midst of the garden. In the midst of the garden. Now his general ambush, a general way of approach, the tree becomes the topic of conversation and attraction. Now a negative way in putting the question, "Yeah, has God said?" And now we find him now zeroing in. He's zeroed in craftily, consciously, in relation to one particular tree. And then the signal of attack, the ready attack, undermining the authenticity of the Word of God. Eve, of course, foolishly answered the question. We shall see this when we come to it. Eve should have never interfered with the devil. Friends, you cannot have a dialogue with Satan and win. Impossible. Some of you think you are so strong, I must have a dialogue with the devil. Carry on. But sooner or later, he'll swallow you. Even Michael the archangel, said the scripture, did not bring a railing accusation against him. Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. He's a strong man. But thank God, there is a stronger man. The man Christ Jesus. So you must never engage in a dialogue with the devil. And so he launches his attack, zeroed in, and the battle and the victory was won. Now, what principles can we derive from this? What can we learn from this? What basic principles can we draw out of this? Remember, I'm using the word principle. Principle. What broad basic principle can we derive and draw from these passages? Though some of the basic principles do not immediately arise out of the passage, but God has given us in His Word principles by which we can learn the tactics of the enemy. For the Apostle Paul said that we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, if we are not ignorant of his devices, how can we see his devices? Where should we turn? We cannot turn to the philosophers. There are no devices but confusion. Where must we turn? We can't turn to our own speculations. We can't turn to our own selves. We must cast ourselves back again upon the authority of the book. And there we can find basic principles detecting, showing us the method of the devil and how we may combat him. Remember, the devil in Genesis 3 is the devil in 1973. He never changes. The same devil, though he dressed himself with 20th century garb. And if Satan was too crafty for man in his perfection, how much more now man in his maimed condition? If Adam and Eve could not withstand him in their perfection, you and I can't stand him in our maimed condition. Well, how must we know his stratagem? Where must we turn in order to fortify ourselves? Paul lists them all up in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Put ye on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. But this we shall not study presently. His design, of course, we shall study here, is twofold. First, how he draws into sin, and then he troubles for the sin he draws us into. We shall take the first point. How he draws into sin. How did he draw Eve here? Well, firstly, his object, the tree. The tree is his object. Ye have God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? The tree here becomes the center, and immediately, when the devil's conversation and Eve beholds, what happened? Her eyes immediately affected her heart. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, she partook thereof. Before a man can sin, he must behold the object. And meditating thereon, we find his heart has embraced it. And then he can do nothing but commit that vileness. No wonder Jesus Christ said in relation to this, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees taught, unless a man committed actual physical adultery, is exempt, the Lord said no. If you look upon a woman and get lost after her, it's registered. So here the wiles of the devil, he draws into sin, and in he puts objects. In relation to Eve, there was an object, the tree, the focus of conversation and attention. How does he do it in our case? He does it in two ways. Firstly, by mental objects he places before the mind. We are drawing principles now. By mental objects he places before the mind's eye. Take, for instance, you are engaged in the holiest of devotion, the holiest of exercise. You are reading your Bible, and there you are alone with God in your room or wherever you are. There you are reading the scriptures. You are enjoying the word of the living God, and you're experiencing something of heaven on earth. As it were, the truths of God are leaping out of his word, and you fall in adoration and in honor to the King. Suddenly, an evil thought comes to your mind. Suddenly, the thought is derailed. What has happened? The wiles of the enemy setting objects before the mind's eyes. Remember, when we are in conversation with God at prayer, Satan is under the window listening to what we are saying. He's always there. He's always there. Friends, be careful. He's always there. And suddenly, then we find ourselves in the most deep. But how come I must think thus? In a situation like this, I am engaged in the holiest of exercise. Why must I think that? Well, it's pointless. Rubbing the tear off your forehead, it won't do. The devil has sown a seed. How must we go against it? Well, the great fact you manage it, you mustn't entertain it. Our trouble is we entertain those thoughts. I gave you the illustration. I can remember last year when I gave it to you again. He was a young man. The Lord saved him and brought him to a knowledge of himself. And people think when you are saved, well, your problems are over. I'll tell you, friend, when you are saved, your problem begins. Your trouble begins when you become a Christian, not before. Because the devil won't give his children any trouble. It's when God has delivered you out of his hand, sets you and makes you a trophy of grace. That's when your trouble begins. So he came and he thought, well, that is a fancy thing about the Christian life. I'm absolutely perfect, granted. So he find that evil would come in through, so he went to see his pastor. And he said, Pastor, I don't know, I can't understand. Pastor, I find that evil thoughts are passing through my mind. The pastor didn't say anything. He said it again the second time. The pastor didn't say anything. He was earnest. And the pastor calmly said, Brother, let it pass. You see? Let it pass. Friends, let it pass. We must never feed the devil's pigs for him. Let it pass. You're standing, you want the bus, you're waiting on the bus. Well, you do not want, bus number 20 so-and-so won't take you to your destination. You let it pass. Well, if you jump on the bus, you find yourself in a great predicament and in a great difficulty, you get lost. Whose fault? Not the bus driver's, but your fault. So let it pass. And so, therefore, the devil places objects before the mind. But in Eve's case, it wasn't a mental object. It was a tangible object, the tree. Oh, many scholars tell us Eve was thinking mentally. No, says Scripture, she was in a real garden. She was a real woman. Adam was a real man. Genesis was real. They ate, they drank, they slept. They were real. And so, therefore, this temptation here is real. The tree. But not only so, mental objects. He places also tangible objects before the mind. Or before the natural eyes, if you like. Let us see this in relation to David. Let us take David and muse on him for a moment as the great principle bringing out this truth. The devil using objects to bring about his fall. Ready, object. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In each case, the object the devil set before her mind was the tree. In David's case here, it was Bathsheba's body. Bathsheba's body. Verse 2, and it came to pass when David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. Now, there was nothing wrong in David walking on his roof. Nothing wrong as David is walking. You can't help seeing things many times. Nothing wrong in David there. Though we shall see, he shouldn't be at home. He should be somewhere else. We shall see this. There's nothing wrong in the man walking upon the roof. There's nothing wrong, his eyes cast. But why did he thus entertain this? Here you find the wiles of the enemy. So let us now study his object. You see, the devil knows our weak points. He knows where you and I are the most weak. He knows our weakness. Some of us glory we are strong. The Apostle Paul says, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." So the object he placed before David's eye was the woman's body. And now we find David. Now David, like Eve, now possessed with a lustful eye. Then when his eyes was affected, his heart was warmed, proposals were made to satisfy his lust. Verse 3, he inquired, he sent messengers. Provision is now made to satisfy his lust. Here he's meditating upon the thing. Here he's cuddling the thing. He's embosoming what he saw with his naked eye. He's forgotten his own prayer, or he should have preached his own prayer to himself in Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Or the patriarch before him, Job, prayed, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. How then should I look upon a maid? But we find David here inflamed by the lust and with the lust of the flesh because of that object before his natural eyes. He saw one of the things I'll never forget in the early stage of my Christian life. I loved the book of Job because of the first series of sermons I heard on it. And this text grasped me. And I said, well, as a young man, that's the thing I must begin to do. Make a covenant with my eyes. I won't read things. I won't go to places. And then, many times, I had to go through the city of London and I had to travel in the underground, what you call your subways. And of course, going up the escalator, the whole world is placarded. And the text comes vividly, constantly, dozens and dozens of times. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Therefore, I must look straight before me. Friends, it's not easy. And many times the ticket collector taps you on the shoulder and says, ticket please, because your eyes are shut. Ticket please. Probably thought I was trying to steal him. But I wasn't. But the great principle of scripture is this. We must. Ah, said someone, but I could not do such a thing. Friend, you do not know what spirit you possess. You do not know the wickedness and the deceitfulness of your own heart. Within every one of us, there are volcanoes of corruption, though they are presently dormant. One spark from the devil is enough to ignite it, and we all fall. You and I are capable in committing every sin in the book.
But how must we combat it? What would be our method of combating the devil's images before the eye? First, carefulness in our walk with God. Walk circumspectly. Walk wisely. Walk not as fools. It should be our care, my friend. If we would not yield to sin, we must not walk. Let me read it again. It would be our care if we would not yield to sin. We must not walk by the paths of sin, nor linger at any occasion which might drive us or lead us into sin. Carefulness in our walk. He who carries gunpowder must avoid fire. That's the natural thing. You are carrying powder, avoid fire. Well, you see, I've got my dress proof, whatever it is, fireproof. Go ahead. And God is a righteous God to explode it on you. No, keep away. Second, making a covenant with our eyes. Keep your eyes straight before you. Do not look upon beauty, because this is vanity. Parley not with it in your thoughts. Then you will be free from committing it with your hands. Remember, conversation begets affection. What Eve did was this. She commenced a conversation, a dialogue. Oh, well, as God said, that you may not eat. Oh, God has said, we may not eat, but of every tree of the garden, and so on. Well, the victory is won. The moment a man commenced talking with the devil, the victory is won. Avoiding. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. There's a good illustration in relation to a drunkard saved by divine grace. One day, his pub friend, you know when you go in the tavern, you call them in England pub friends. Publican, where you go and have a booze? His drinking companion. Very well, his drinking companion. Now the man was saved, gloriously saved from this. He was walking one day and his drinking companion requested that he should come in and have a drink with him, saying, come in, my friend, have a little drink, only a little. To which he replied, I am a brand plucked out of the fire. Then his friend, not understanding what he meant, said to him, look, surely there is a great difference from a brand and a green stick. If a spark flies upon a brand that has been partly burned, it will soon catch fire again. But it is not so with you. You are a green stick. To which the Christian man replied, oh, my friend, you greatly err. I am a brand plucked from the burning. I must not put myself in the way of temptation. Now, that's solid common sense. So you see, my good friend, that's the way we must combat it in relation to his object. Having seen his object, the object he put before the mind's eye, we are drawing principles from this one truth. He put the object before her mind, before her eyes, her naked, natural eyes, the tree. In relation to ourselves, he puts objects mentally, not only so, but other objects, tangibly objects, in relation to David. And then, secondly, observe his occasion. In relation to David, we have the occasion of this. Turn again to 2 Samuel, or 2 Samuel 11. In relation to Eve, there was an occasion the devil
specifically chose to manifest his wiles. It is said to us in the opening verses of Genesis, nothing is said to us in relation to Adam. Where was he? Well, according to the record here, and the remaining record of the New Testament, Adam seems wasn't present. He was away. Don't ask me where he was, for adventure in another part of the garden. I cannot tell. When she ate, then she took to him and gave to her husband with her. Then the New Testament said that the devil did not beguile Adam but Eve, so we have enough evidence. The occasion he used was the occasion when Adam was not present. No wonder Peter said that the ladies are always the weaker vessel. Oh, you say to me, well, it takes two to have a fight. I agree. But my friend, my sister, listen. God has so designed that you should have your shield under the wings of your husband. God knows what he knows. And the devil seeks for any occasion. Friends, be careful. In David's case, it wasn't that his wives were not home. He had wives, he had concubines, you name it, he had them. But that wasn't the occasion the devil chose at all in drawing him into sin. In David's case, read verse 1. It was inactivity in David's case. You see the occasion he used? It came to pass at the return of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And observe, but David tarried at Jerusalem. During spring, David's place was ahead of the army. But David retained and stayed at home. And in that period of inactivity, we find that was the time that the devil used to bring about the fall. But David tarried at Jerusalem. His army engaged in warfare. The will and purpose of God is David should be at the heat of the battle. David should be there leading his army, encouraging them, routing the Lord's enemies. But David was inactive. Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. Even when God created man, he gave him work to do in the garden. Adam, a man who is idled, and he says he's a Christian, according to biblical truth, and the man won't work by the sweat of your face, you shall it bride. The Bible says, friend, examine yourself whether you're a Christian or a fake. He who should not work should eat. It's as plain as this. If Adam and Eve in their perfection had work to do, God will not and cannot condone laziness. Failure in persisting in the path of duty brought great calamity. Not only brought a calamity upon David and his house, but it exposed him to the wiles of the devil. Of course, the devil again can use activity. Oh boy. One of the blessed things the devil uses in the church today is to make people busy. Oh, you hear the chorus, since the Lord saved me, I'm as busy as a bee. Make up the fool and run over. The devil can use activity, carnal activity, as much as he can use inactivity. So be careful. You must never measure growth in grace because a man is busy. Balaam was busy preaching, but he perished. Judas was busy casting demons, but he perished. Busyness is no evidence of grace. We are called to be watchful. Why must we be watchful? Because principalities and powers mustering their unseen away, waiting for our unguarded hours,
Oh, Christian, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Oh, some people say, well, I live by faith. They always pray, but they're never on the look. No, Nehemiah said, my sword and my trowel. Watching, praying. Watching involves activity. Praying will be the salt in the sacrifice. And godliness is no certificate to laziness.
His object, the occasion, then the attack. See how he did it in his case.
Well, have God said, you may not eat of all the trees of the garden? The tree being the object. The occasion, Adam not being it. Hey, well, we may eat of all the trees of the garden, but God said, of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we may not freely eat, we may not touch it, lest we die.
Very well, said the devil. Ah, he said, you shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day you part, you're going to be as a Elohim, God. You see, the manifestation of his wild, he winds his way in a thousand movable expositions in order to explore and to seek a pothole. What was the occasion in David? Turn again to Samuel. As I told you, we'll be using David as a principle here. The occasion for his attack, we read in verse 2. It was evening tide, and it came to pass at evening tide, David rose from his bed. You see, he has been sleeping all the evening tide, mean afternoon. In the afternoon, been sleeping all day. He woke in the afternoon, whether it's early afternoon or later afternoon, but he woke round and he was walking, because if it was night, what we call evening, Bathsheba wouldn't be bathing anyway because the water would be cold. She would be at home. You see? And of course, they had no electricity, so David couldn't see anything. The only time he would have gone atop this roof for adventure is to meditate. So there was light. So the evening tide refers here to early evening or sometime in the evening. But the devil has his method of attack. No time was redeemed. Because if David was in bed all day, no time was redeemed either in doing good to others or cultivating his own growth in grace before we find him praying morning, noon, and night. But here we find him asleep, and so therefore waking from his sleep, instead of following, as it were, his devotions in writing his psalm, perhaps it might be he went up the roof to write his psalms, I cannot tell. Perhaps he went there to meditate as he thought of the battle, I cannot tell. But if at all he did these things going up on the roof, the very object that the devil set before his eyes, he should turn that object and make it a matter of prayer. But he never. He mused on it. He cuddled it. He embraced it at evening tide. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:29. It was while man slept, the enemy sowed his tares. As Pastor Martin reminded us as elders and deacons in this morning, it was while men slept. And this came factfully to my heart. Sleeping men are dying men. A sleeping church is a dying church. A sleeping people, a dying people, awake from among the dead. Thou that sleepest, some of you asleep, yet Sunday after Sunday you come to church. You can sleep under the faithful exposition of God's word as you can sleep under a modernist church, under a modernist exposition, so called.
You can sleep in the pews under the preaching of the word as you can sleep on your bed. You must never and be careful of being ballast.
You know what's a ballast?
No, I'll tell you. Back home, when the fishermen go out to fish, before he pulls in or puts up his little boat, he selects around about 6 well-sized stones, and he places them orderly in the center of the boat. So you have one fisherman that end, another fisherman the other end, and the stones in the center to keep a proper balance as they go through the ocean to fish. If they, for adventure, because of providence, as a good catch, what happens to the stones? The stones are picked out and thrown into the sea. They are replaced by the fish. All the while, the stones were there as ballast, just to keep the balance. That's all. Useless, but they were there. And so Christians can just fill the pew, or people can fill the pew for the sake of filling the pew. You see? You see? You see the purpose? And so, therefore, you can be there and listen to the word, but while men slept, so many wretched and unfruitful lives in the church today by spiritual indolence. Stagnant waters soon become polluted waters, attracting nothing but insects. One fly intruding into the embalmer's ointment is enough to pollute the whole. Inactivity. David was asleep. He should be at war. The object, the occasion, the attack, now he's combat. The devil will seek to combat this. How did he do it in his case? You see, God's prohibition was, Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's the divine prohibition. Ah, said the devil. The devil has entered in conversation with him. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You see the combat? You shall not surely die. Surely you shall not die. Ah, says he said the same thing today. You may walk close to the fire, but you shan't be burned. You don't worry about all this kind of preaching you're hearing. You may calmly walk from the fire, but you shan't be burned. Friend, if you carry fluorescent garments, keep away from the devil's touch. Inflammable garments we all wear, keep away from sin or the paths that lead into sin. Have you heard the riddle between the spider and the fly? Let me give it to you. There was a riddle between the spider and the fly. The spider nicely woven his web. Nice. And then when the house was all finished, he went to meet the fly and they engaged into a conversation, saying, the spider comes, will you walk into my palace? Said the spider to the fly. There's a beautiful, beauteous little palace that you ever won't despise. The way into the parlor is round these winding stairs, and there are many curious things to show you when you are there. Very well. But the fly never thought. I said, well, this is implausible. He's a nice gentleman. We can talk, so I'll go to the winding stairs. And you know the inevitable. He was caught. He couldn't fly. That's the whole mystery why flies are caught in spiders' nests. Exactly what Satan does. You may walk around the fire, you won't get burned.
You may dabble with sin, dabble with your evil thoughts. That won't harm you. Ah, says Satan, these legal preachers, they are killed joy. You may handle the web, you ain't going to pinch it. You may sport with Herod, you ain't going to be a Herodian. Oh, these old John the Baptist coming, disturbing your peace. Surely, isn't that bad as they're saying? You see how he combats? You will not surely die. Surely, you know, ladies, people say, but no, remember women's lib. Remember, you must show your identity. You are a human. You are a woman filled with pots and pans and homes and diapers. Far be it from you. Women are emancipated from this submission.
Plausible argument.
But one end in view. How must we combat such a wile? How must we? Let us take three scriptures. Turn to Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 8. Proverbs 5, verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, referring to the immoral woman, and come not nigh the door of her house. He who would not be burned must dread fire. If you must be safe, you must avoid it. He who would not hear the bell mustn't meddle with the rope. Remove thy way far from her. Venture not upon the occasion of sin. A man who prays as he ventures upon the occasion of sin, Lord, lead me not into temptation, is a man who is handling a viper, crying, I live by faith. Yes. You live by faith, yes, but God says, flee that viper. You live by faith, handle it, and you will be stung to death, and God's righteousness won't be affected. This simple wisdom of avoidance is our only effectual safeguard. Would you wonder at the parents who earnestly, ruthlessly lay hold upon the child as the child is praying on the edge of the precipice? You say, Mother, this is not motherly. This is not kind. Let the children play. Oh, put it to you this way. You were suffering from some appendicitis and you went to the doctor and you have a quack. Well, he says, go home and just rub the thing with a bead of Vaseline. Everything will be okay. You go to another doctor and he says, well, friend, I'm afraid, and he shows you these ghastly weapons, knives, blobs, operating theaters and tables. But, well, I can't. Well, which of the twain would you trust? That's the issue. Oh, Christian, remember, to trust yourself into temptation is to throw yourself out of God's protection. To venture on temptation and train is to tempt God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the devil, on the temptation, fire fell down, for it is come written in Scripture, he shall give his angels charge over you, they shall bear you up upon the ground, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Man shall not tempt the Lord their God. So remove thy way far from her. Second scripture, there is a triple command in avoiding every occasion of sin. And this is found in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and walk not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Now, it does not mean, my dear good friend, that you mustn't go to work tomorrow into New York. Oh, you mustn't get him. You mustn't go and lose your sleep. Well, I walk among evil men. And no, it doesn't mean this at all. Doesn't mean this at all. Because we are called to be salt in the earth. We are called to be light. But deliberate, willful companion with the wicked, as iron shapes iron, so a man shapes the countenance of his friends. How often fellowship with the wicked loosens all the cords of biblical instruction. Their paths are contrary to the instructions of the Word of God. And to enter into their way is to be forsaking the way of God. We find Peter. Take a biblical illustration. We find that Peter was following the Lord afar off. You see, when a man backslides, and don't think he backslides suddenly. There is nothing like sudden backsliding. A man doesn't backslide suddenly. It's impossible. God has known the heart has grown cold already, months or weeks earlier. So there is nothing like suddenly he backslided. Oh, no, friend. Peter was following the Lord afar off, a distance between God and him, a distance between the Lord Jesus and him. Now, the distance of communion, the distance of prayer, the distance of Bible reading, the distance of cultivating my private walk with God. I am following the Lord afar off, though I am in church. Then we find Peter among the servants, warming himself. See, listening to their conversation. Warming himself, he's now in the wrong group and among the wrong company. Forsake. Forsake their way. The third scripture is Paul's writing to the church there, Thessalonica, chapter 1, Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of what is wicked. Do nothing wherein sin appears, or which has the shadow of sin cast upon it. We must not only hate and avoid gross sin, but everything which carried the Savior's suspicion of sin, we must abhor it. We must hate it. One historian says this is why Augustine never used humor, because he said humor always tend to tendency in lying. So he hated it. When God said to the Jews, you should not eat pork, they gave it an opening. They avoided it. When the old Chinese proverb says to us, you must never bow down in a cucumber field to tie your shoelaces. Why? Somebody will suspect that you are pinching the cucumbers. Avoid it. Avoid it, my good friends. Pass not by it. Fools will mock at sin, but wise men will flee from it. If not, let me give you the inevitable result. If you will not, or if you are not shy at the appearance of sin, you will not shun every occasion of sin, nor avoid the approaches to sin, you will no longer abstain from the actual commission of sin. And you see, some people are so uninstructed in the word. Well, the Lord will give me grace. Very well. God will not remove the temptation unless we flee from the occasion. It's as simple as this. You say to me, demonstrate out of the scriptures. I will. Take the Nazarite. Not only God forbade him drinking wine, God said you mustn't even touch grapes. The Lord wasn't going to wipe out all the grape fields in Israel for his sake. No, God won't love it. When he knows he must leave Dan to Bathsheba. And here in between there are fields of grapes. But there is another way via another course to Bathsheba. The Lord says, take it. But God ain't going to wipe out the field of grapes for his sake. No, avoid, drink not wine, but you must avoid grapes. So you can't say that, well, I'm praying, lead us not into temptation, and I won't avoid the occasion of it. No,
it is a just and righteous thing with God that he who should fall, it is a just and righteous thing with God that you should fall into the pit who are dancing on the brink of the pit.
God is righteous and he'll allow you to fall into it because he's God. God gave Israel their diet for the wilderness. They got fed up with it. They were tired with manna. We love this manna. They prayed for flesh. While the flesh was in their mouth, he smote them.
Friends, God answers the wrong prayer.
If a man continues praying for a stone, and God's word reveals that you mustn't pray for a stone, God will give the man a stone in order to break his teeth upon it. It is God. So, but this is strange doctrine. Yes, but it's biblical doctrine. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Flee. It was wrong to enter into a dialogue to parley with the devil. We cannot avoid his wiles if we are engaged in conversation with him. And old Silo was asked, what's the whole purpose? The whole purpose of shoals and rocks? And he replied that sailors may avoid them. He couldn't give any other reason that sailors may avoid them. And if you won't avoid them, servitude within the prison house. Servitude in the prison house. But the appalling thing is, you will give ground as David for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And a man who gives cause for the enemy to blaspheme God, the Lord said, the sword shall not depart from your house. God's judgment will be there and shall follow you till death. Avoid it. It's not by it. But where the concluding word, and it is this, the same writer of the Proverbs says, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower, and the righteous runneth therein and is safe. You could sum it up, what's the best way to avoid the wiles of the devil? Well, to take shelter in God. Hide in God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. A mighty fortress is my God, a bulwark never failing. But who can hide in God? Not all men, but some men, the righteous.
Are you a Christian tonight? Well, if you're a Christian, you're dressed in the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can hide in God.
That's that you, the name of the Lord is an impregnable defense. The righteous runneth therein and is safe.
Only the righteous.
But see, he mustn't walk therein.
The text then says, oh, the righteous must walk therein like the seagulls on the rocks and flying and screaming and...
The righteous must run! Why must he run? Danger on the way! Like Joseph there in the house, he ran for his life. And if at all a man have never ran, there he must run at every occasion of sin. The righteous runneth through speed. And is safe. You see what happened? He's safe. Oh, safe and happy shelter. Oh, refuge tried and sweet. Oh, trifling place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. The cross I must hide beneath its shadow. Friend, we must hide in God. But what of the non-Christian? Where must he hide? Well, he cannot hide in God, because the text limits it. The righteous runneth therein and is safe. He cannot hide in God. Why? Because he's still in his sin, so he cannot avoid sin. He can't, because he's in it. You know, many times, we find people say, well, your sin is what you do, and you do this. No, my friend, that's the wrong view of sin. Sin is not adultery, sin and fornication. Sin is because the man is a sinner by nature, so he can help being a sinner by practice. Because of what he is, so the best way to manifest and to show what he is by committing sin. So the sinner is in bondage, enslaved in the shackles and subjects of sin. He cannot escape. He cannot escape. He cannot escape. But there is good news. There is one who can break that chain. Break the power of sin and set the captive free. Who is this? The stronger man. The man Christ Jesus. He alone can break that chain. He alone can set you free, young man up here, woman down here, you in the auditorium. He alone you cannot hide. The word of God will find you out, whosoever you be. You cannot hide from God. And let me tell you of the good news of the gospel. Sinners, Jesus will receive, and only sinners, nobody else.
Oh, you say to me, well, I'm not a sinner.
Very well, he has nothing to do with you. He's not a savior of the righteous. He's the savior of sinners. Well, if you think with my religiosity, with my respectability, and all, very well, my friend, you are sort of a decent sinner. That's all you are. A respectable sinner. But I tell you, the man who feels its sin, the power, the pangs of it, hears it. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who places his trust in him. So the wiles of the devil, choosing ready objects, launching out his wiles, the occasion of it, the tree. The object first, the tree. The occasion thereof, the absence of Adam. The attack shall not surely die. In David's case, we have seen. And how we must combat by taking heed to the word of God. And the safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that he who conquers, and through him, we are more than conquerors. Oh, my friend, all at your disposal if you're a Christian. All at your disposal. Put on the whole armor of God, that you and I may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. And we pray that this be our portion for his own glory and honor and sake, and the welfare of your own soul. Oh, sinner, come to the Savior now.